A scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. The word of the Lord.
I want to thank the Bolivia team for sharing their comments. It's the third time that we've sent a team to Bolivia over the last 6 or 7 years, I guess. And it's they spend a whole year prepping on this, essentially, and then they finally go. And as you can hear, it was a significant time for all those on the trip. It was great to have some young people going as well. There's a couple of our leaders going, so that's excellent. Our chance to show our solidarity in one way with those who are struggling, and to one of the poorest countries in the world. So we express our solidarity with the hurting in this way. It's interesting that all the monies that we go and give to that, all of the materials they need, so the putty, the transportation, the wood, everything that's needed for all of it, for the Chagas program completely, is part of that fee. So each member was coming up with $3,500, and a lot of you contributed to that, but a lot of that goes to all those materials. So we are fully paying for the homes that were addressed with the Chagas. And so these little kids, lots of them, grow up and not get that disease, which is a killer. As Rob mentioned, the father in that one home, that's how he died, and it does get to the heart. That's what the issue is. So good for you. Good for you for supporting them, and good for our individuals who went. It's great. So hopefully, and we plan over the next few years to have another trip. So if you're interested in any way, you've got lots of time to prep for it, so that's good. All right, so we're looking at this story. We're calling it Getting Real. And when you first hear it, there's some startling stuff in there, right? So you can think like, wow. Jesus is talking about, first we need to feed the children and not the dogs. That sounds pretty harsh. So we want to look at that, what that means. This is part of our series on grace. But let me begin with an Irish writer I like, John O'Donohue. He says, "Either we are in the universe to inhabit the lovely eternity of our souls and grow real, or else we might as well dedicate our days to shopping and kill time watching talk shows. Either we want to get real, or just do what you want and put your days in. It'll be what it'll be." And what he means by getting real is coming to terms with our true selves and dropping the false self that we often play, and we go through life not being the real us. And Jesus comes so that we will know and become the real us. What Paul says, put on the new life in Christ and put off the old life. So it's putting off the false self, if you like, and putting on the true self, becoming real. So do we want to become real? And I would say that's actually the question that Jesus is speaking about through the whole chapter of Mark 7. So we're going to set this story up a little bit, by looking at what goes ahead, because this has to be understood in terms of where Mark is going. Otherwise, we miss it. And his point, he deals with the Pharisees, he deals with the disciples, and then he deals with this woman. And all three of them are connected with this idea of, will we get real? We'll talk to that in a second. Tyre, this is a picture, a map of Israel, northern part. And Tyre is, let's see if we get this going here. There we go. Tyre is that community right there in the north. And that's interesting because it's actually north of Israel. It's in modern-day Lebanon. And what's interesting about that is that the promised land, in its greatest sense, was promised to David and to Solomon. And it was quite large, going from the south all the way to the north. And Tyre is mentioned, that the promised land was to include all the way up to that area. Well, in reality, Israel never conquered Tyre. It never became part of the promised land. It never became the area that was known as their land. It wasn't, ever. And so it's interesting here then that Jesus travels to this area of Tyre, which was to be part of Israel. And he makes a point of going up to that area, which was a Gentile area, and actually was quite resistant and quite negative to the Jewish community. There was a lot of animosity between Israel and this region of Syrophoenicia, or modern Lebanon. So we just kind of keep that in mind, and we'll say more about that as we get to it. Scene 1, verses 1 to 15, Jesus and the Pharisees. And there's a lot going on in here. We won't talk about it all, other than the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, critique. If you read that section in your Bible, Mark 7, they critique Jesus and they critique his disciples because they're not following all the rules and regulations, particularly when it comes to eating. They didn't have the opportunity to wash their hands and clean their hands in all of the very ornate ways that was interpreted in the Jewish law. So the Pharisees went way beyond the Old Testament law. And they started adding all these regulations, the scribes really, and then the Pharisees implemented it. So there was lots of rules and regulations, and their interpretation was, we approach God by keeping the law, keeping all the do's and don'ts, and it was micromanagement at the max. Nobody could possibly keep all of those, including themselves. And so Jesus goes after them, and he brings up this issue of Corban, where you know, it's like the classic story, man, where, I don't know if you've heard this, but over the years, I've known a few where the ministers will go and they're talking to people and they're trying to get their money, essentially. And I remember years ago, there was a certain person who was famous at this, and the mother of the girlfriend that I had at the time, dear sweetheart, Debbie, now lives in the States. Beth has met Debbie. Remember that? We had a nice time with them. Debbie was cool. Anyway, where was I going with that? My mother-in-law, she went and confronted this guy and said, you are not welcome in my place, and I don't appreciate you going to all my friends and trying to get them to sign over their houses. Well, that's essentially what the Pharisees were doing here. They were going after them to get money from them so they would benefit, and the people were taken advantage of. That's the whole Corbin thing. You can look that up. That's an interesting story, don't you think? Yeah. Thank you. I wasn't planning that. I just sort of thought I'd share that with you. Anyway, Jesus says this to them. This is his word. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. Strong word meaning play acting. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts. And three times in this chapter, the word heart is used. That's a key word. You're not honoring the Lord from your heart, you're going through all this outside stuff, and you're trying to come to God based on that, but it's based on your heart. It's based on the inside, not on just all these rules and regulations. So Jesus goes after this a lot, the issue of legalism. That we come to God with an honest heart, with an open heart, by getting real, and not just by going through motions. Do we go based on our heart, or do we go based just on the outside? And so that's the first piece. That's how it sets up. Let me read a little bit. Interesting. Good author is called Brennan Manning. I haven't cited him for a little while, but he writes very good. This one's called Abba's Child. He talks about the Pharisees because this legalistic attitude continues in many ways. Pharisees invest heavily in extrinsic religious gestures, rituals, methods, and techniques, breeding allegedly holy people who are judgmental, mechanical, lifeless, and as intolerant of others as they are of themselves. Violent people, the very opposite of holiness and love. The type of spiritual people who, conscious of their spirituality, then proceed to crucify the Messiah. Interesting note here that they plan to kill him because of this approach. Jesus did not die at the hands of muggers, rapists, or thugs. He fell into the well-scrubbed hands of deeply religious people, society's most respected members. And it's true. Jesus goes after the Pharisees and the scribes more than he goes after anybody else. In the time when he shows anger, it's in dealing with this group. So we want to be aware and careful of any legalistic tendencies we might have. Second scene, Jesus and the disciples. They ask Jesus after this, okay, well, hey, what was going on there? Can you tell us about that? So Jesus responds to them, and he said, it is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart. Note, the heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It's from within. It's the heart that I'm concerned about. I want you to become real, Jesus says. That's what we're all about, not just going through the motions. So will we get real? Do we want to become real? That's where Jesus is at. Which brings us to our story. Jesus and the Gentile woman. So again, if you look at the details of the story, Jesus travels to the north. And he travels to this area up in Lebanon, in the north. At that day, it was part of Syria. And he wants a break. He actually wants a rest. He goes there. We don't even know if the disciples are with him. They're not mentioned. He goes perhaps on his own completely, or the disciples travel with him. But the intent for sure is that he wants rest. He wants a break. He wants a time of retreat. He's so popular at this point, everybody's following, everybody's making demands. So even Jesus, the Son of God, wants a break. It means we want a certain balance in our life, right? We don't want to be running all the time, busy, 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 completely, 24/7. That'll break you down. That'll kill you. And even Jesus' example is we want balance in our lives. We want some rest. And that's what Jesus is going for here in this piece. Up in this area. But of course, what happens? As soon as he gets there, people recognize him. They know that this is Jesus, and they start making demands. And so we have this one woman who goes. Note, a young woman who has a young daughter. So she's probably in her 20s, but she's a mom, and moms very much are concerned with their little ones, right? And so she says, hey, I understand this person can heal people. I'm going, man. I'm going to take advantage of this. I'm going. And so somehow she seeks Jesus out, and she actually gets to him. Jesus' handlers, they don't handle it right if they're there, or if he's by himself, which is probably the case, she finds him and talks to him, and asks that Jesus will heal her little daughter. So you can picture that, right? You can picture a mom wanting that reality. Well, that's what's going on. But Jesus' response, note, now this surprises us. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And when we read that, we probably say, ouch. Whoa, okay, where does that come from? That seems pretty harsh. Could be that Jesus was just so completely tired, he loses it and he says that. Probably not. So what is Jesus saying there? And so that just as an aside, it's interesting words don't capture the whole tone of what's going on. So what is Jesus' tone when he says these words? What does he say to this young mom? What do his eyes look like? What does his face look like? So that we don't know. So we have to look to the text to see if there are any indications. The first indication is the word dogs, because this is not the normal word for dogs. It's an unusual word that rarely is used, and it's puppies. It's little dogs. Most dogs there, or in Bolivia, for example, are outside animals. They're there. They never go in the house. They're outside, and they're there for security. They're there for to bark. I've been in rural areas, for sure, many times, where you have to yell out to the owner before you go up to their house because you can be attacked by dogs. And my guy, Yvonne, who was with me, says, "Hey, how are your dogs? Can we come on up?" And then they'll either say, "Wait a minute," and then go gather them, or they'll say, "Yes." I mean, because I've been attacked by dogs on various occasions. Not biting me, but they want to bite, and they're right up to it. That's the way dogs usually are in a lot of these countries. But there are also, on occasions, dogs that are allowed in the house. So Yvonne has a little dog, and the dog runs inside the house. He's a little puppy or a little loved animal. That's the word that's used here. So he's talking about dogs that are allowed into the houses, not the dogs that are out in the streets or used for security. Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, these little puppies. And note the other statement, let the children be fed first. He's not saying the Gentiles won't be fed at some point, but he's recognizing that his mission is to Israel. The Messiah comes first to Israel. He comes to the Jewish community so they will understand what the Old Testament's all about and come into the light, and then Israel, beyond that, communicates to the rest of the world. That's always the way it is in the Old Testament. Jesus comes intentionally for Israel. But we have these few stories that talk also about his grace to the Gentiles. So he's not saying you'll never be fed, but he says, "I'm really concerned about Israel." Now the woman hears that. She hears the word first. Ah, first does not mean no. There's an opening. You said first. She captures that. She's a smart lady. She also hears the word puppies. Ah, so her response, because Jesus is concerned, okay, whatever your name is, probably found out her name. What do you make of me? Am I a wonder worker? Am I a miracle healer? Am I here just to heal everybody in the world? How do you see me? Because I am not just about a wonder maker. I'm not about just miracles all over the place. That is not. They are simply signs for a deeper truth. So what do you make of me? He's going after that. And her response is beautiful. She says, but she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs, the puppies, under the table eat the children's crumbs." Now, what is she saying as this smart woman? She's saying, hey, the crumbs fall. Or the little kids, they don't want to eat this and they're giving it to their dog. All right, hey, you ever done that? I don't want this. You eat it. She's saying, the children, the dogs are eating what? At the same time as the children. That's her point. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. When do they eat? They eat right now. They eat when the kids are eating, so the little dogs are eating. They're eating at the same time, not first and later. Note, the little dogs eat right now. So she's insightful. And Jesus' response is, then he said to her, for saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter, your sickness. So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. This story is here, and it's also in Matthew. This is the two places. And in Matthew, Jesus says, woman, your faith is great. Your faith, wow, is great. He's blown away by her faith. And now, you see, he recognizes she's not just coming to him as a miracle worker. She sees something in Jesus that is real and is resonating with that. And he says, your faith is great. He's just talked to the Pharisees who are trying to kill him. Religious leaders who are not getting anything. No faith at all. The disciples need interpretation. They're not really understanding either. But this woman, she understands. And Jesus' response to her is, go. Your daughter has been made well. Because she understands. So there's a variety of applications for this story. But the first one is discipleship, the woman's faith. She's tenacious, she's humble, and she's perceptive. And so she gets what the Pharisees don't get. And so it becomes for us a model of trust, a model of dependence, of going to God, of relying on Him. That's an encouragement for us, even now, in your situation, my situation. Will I keep going to Jesus to depend on Him? And is Jesus more than just a miracle worker for me? Is Jesus someone I want to have a relationship with? And no, that's what Mark is writing about a generation later. One writer says this, something wonderful may drop from above when you least expect it. And if you are lying close to the Master's feet, it may fall to you. We have no idea when something will drop from heaven. You and your situation, me and mine, people in Bolivia. Imagine that, those people. I thought my house was falling apart. And then all of a sudden, this team comes from Canada. You know what? They don't even know where Canada is, man. Canada is somewhere up there by America. That's it. United States, they have an understanding of Canada. Where is that? It's a lot of snow, right? Igloos and so on. That's their idea of Canada. Way up there. Something wonderful fell from above. This team comes and they repair my whole house and they pay for the whole thing. Wow. And what about for you and what about me? Does God care for us? Does He love us? May something drop from heaven for you and for me to meet your needs, whatever that might be? Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's financial needs. Maybe it's relationships. Man, I need something to drop from heaven. And if I'm near Jesus' feet, this writer says, maybe it will fall to you. That's a lovely, lovely statement. 4 points as we close. One, this is an important story. Remember, Mark is writing a generation later. And Mark is telling, you know what? This is a very important story, particularly for Gentiles. Because the Gospels, by and large, are about Israel. But this story is reminding them, hey, you are important. You who are not of Israel. Jesus was thinking of us and as well, and this story speaks of that. And so the Gentiles, readers, later, man, they perk up when they see this story. Ah, that's about me. That's about you. We're basically Gentiles here, probably. It's about us. An important story. It's a contrast, for sure. Jesus, Mark, is contrasting the religious leaders, determined in unbelief, determined. They are not prepared to give Jesus anything. He is this unknown guy. He hasn't studied at the best schools. He hasn't gone to any school that they know of. He's the son of Joseph and Mary, and they know about them. Why would we listen to this guy? There's no faith at all. It's resistance. But the woman has faith and resistance, faith and trust. It's a contrast for sure. Thirdly, it talks about the woman's genuine faith. We've seen that. And then finally, it's about grace. Jesus extends his grace beyond the mission. His mission, the Old Testament, Isaiah, talks about Christ, the Messiah, a lot. His mission is for the chosen people. That's what he was to do. But we see that he extends. And so we go back to this slide. We see, where is it? Maybe all the way back. Consider Peter and Cornelius, Acts 10. Acts 10 was an example of the gospel going beyond. Later, and here Jesus is already showing this in terms of his grace. His grace to her, her family, her needs. You know, there's stories, there are writings right from around the year 100, 110, 120, and these two individuals are named. Justa, or Justa, Just, is the mom, and Berenice is the little girl. And both of them are known from the early days. Now, we can say that's allegory, but it dates all the way back to around 100, that these two individuals, they know something happened. They know they received grace. And they go on to become people who are known in the early church. They had met Jesus. Jesus had worked for them. And now they receive, they're named, and they speak about God's grace. And so this story fundamentally is about grace. It can seem shocking when we first read it, but Jesus' response is, I want to respond. He always wants to meet people's needs. But he wants to know that people are coming to him with some sort of honesty and authenticity, and they get real. You see, they understand. And so the question for you and for me is, do we want to get real? Do we want to stay real? Do we want to become authentic? Do I really want to be my true self? And Rob, I've talked to Rob about the trip to Bolivia, and one of the neat things, for whatever reason, that group was really honest with one another about their needs. And Rob was talking about his story, how he came to know Christ and some of the struggles and challenges that he faced. And others experienced the same thing. They shared. They became vulnerable. And you know what? That's what we're supposed to be. As Christians, we are to grow in this journey of becoming authentic and coming true. You know what? We're not all perfect, right? We all have baggage, right? We have stories, man. And we feel like if somebody really knew my story, they would reject me. Because church is for nice people. And maybe you look back and you think, you know what? I wasn't so nice. But God deals with that. And that's where we're all. We're all broken. We're all hurting. And we're called to be authentic. And that's why we're not called to be judgmental like the Pharisees, because we're all broken. We're all hurting. And it really becomes a barrier when we're not prepared or we don't feel safe to tell our stories. Because it keeps us in mask reality, you know what I mean? And we're called to be real and authentic and honest. So that Paul says we bear one another's burdens. Isn't that beautiful? We're called to bear one another's burdens. Is it really surprising that people screw up? Is it really surprising that people make errors? No, we've all done it. We all do it. We want God, we resist God. And Jesus is saying, hey, God's amazing grace covers it all, so let's follow, let's become real. That's the word. Let's pray together, and we'll carry on. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the grace that is in this story, and we thank you for the honesty of this story that's prepared to maybe startle us. But you are there, you worked in their lives, a mom and her daughter, and you worked and have worked in our lives as well. And I pray, Lord, that we will come to you, and we'll come to you in honesty and transparency. And then maybe somewhere along the line, we will be able to share our stories to encourage our brother and sister in Christ. So lead us as a congregation. We receive grace, and we want to give grace. That's our slogan. May we just continue to go in that direction. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.